I'd like for you to turn with me today, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew 26, that's our text today. We'll look at some other passages, but this is where we begin today. You know, I've been on a theme that judgment begins at the house of God. And it can't get any closer to the house of God than where we will be today in Matthew chapter 26, where we're going to read just a couple of verses. If you would look with me to verse 14, Matthew 26. Today we want to talk about Judas the betrayer. Judas, the betrayer of the Lord. Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Judas the betrayer, or as Luke calls him in Luke 6:16, Judas the traitor. Forever infamous for being the man who betrayed the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who sold out the Lord. That's what betray means, to sell out, to deliver into the hands of someone. He sold out the Lord. He delivered him into the hands of the enemy for 30 pieces of silver. In the history of the world, there have been some notorious traitors, notorious betrayers. And you know, betrayal comes in many shapes and forms. Men betray their wives for just a few minutes of pleasure. Wives betray their husbands for some instant gratification. Betrayal comes in all kinds of forms and shapes. People betray their country, maybe for money, maybe for notoriety, maybe they think they have some noble, patriotic reason for doing so. People betray a trust. Someone confides in them, they betray it. People betray the company that they work for, sell secrets, you know, company secrets, company strategies, company sabotage, company selling company secrets. That's big business. I don't know if you're aware of it, but it's big business selling company secrets. People sell out their friends. You've got examples throughout history. I mean, I could mention many of them. Most of us would be familiar with Brutus, who betrayed Julius Caesar, brought him to his death. And, of course, this was a political strategy and a political assassination. It plunged Rome into civil war. You're familiar with probably the most notorious traitor in the history of America. That would be Benedict Arnold. That's right. Benedict Arnold, the famous traitor of the Revolutionary War, who didn't feel like he was getting the notoriety that he should, or the accolades, or the praise, or the promotions. He wasn't getting what he deserved as a military commander and strategist. So he sold out at the time we were at war with the British, sold out to the British, betrayed American secrets, tried to surrender West Point and the fort attached to it to the British, but Americans got wise to it, and he wound up having to flee. But, you know, a famous, or we could say infamous, traitor. Some of you might recognize the name of Bob Ford. Well, if you're a little fan of cowboy history or the American West, Robert Ford was the man who who shot Jesse James. They called him the dirty little coward who shot Mr. Howard. Jesse James was hiding out under a pseudonym of Mr. Howard, living in St. Joseph, Missouri, and Robert Ford and his brother were supposed to be part of his team. They were bank robbers. I mean, these were bad people. Jesse James was not a hero. For those who, you follow some of the cowboy lore, and he was some kind of Robin Hood of the West, but he rode with Quantrell's guerrillas in the Civil War. He was an evil man. He was a murderer and a thief, and he only worried about enriching himself. Don't buy the cowboy movies, But he was shot in the back of the head by one of his pals, supposed to be one of his team members. $10,000 reward on people kill you for 10 bucks, let alone 10,000 bucks. Some of you might remember, or at least remember hearing of the famous Tokyo Rose. Tokyo Rose in the South Pacific was the voice of a woman that tried to persuade the American soldiers in the South Pacific to surrender. She tried to discourage them and give them up. The soldiers loved tuning in to the zero-hour radio program in the South Pacific because it was American music. It was broadcast from Japan. And they had not a Japanese citizen talking on the radio, but a woman who was an American citizen, but of Japanese descent. And she talked in a rather husky voice, and the American soldiers loved to listen to her. But she would tell them, how their cause was of no use, you might as well surrender, and so on. Famous Tokyo Rose. But you might also remember Julius and Ethel Rosenberg, the ones who were convicted for selling American atomic bomb secrets to the Russians in the 1950s. They were both executed in 1953 for selling out American secrets. So, there's a long, long list of traitors in American history and in the history of every country. You could go into great detail. Some of the biggest traitors of all traitors to their country have been in the last 30 or 40 years that have sold out American secrets. Betrayers, saboteurs, traitors, the world's full of them. They'll sell their country down the drain. They'll sell their soul when the price is right. But the most notorious traitor of all time is right here in the pages of the Bible. No one more infamous in the entire world. No one's name is more vile. No one more villainous than the man called Judas Iscariot. And his heart, I believe, is summed up in verse 15 right here. Here's what Judas wanted to know. When he went to speak to the chief priests, the leaders of the Jews that wanted to kill Jesus, this is what he wanted to know. What will you give me? That's his question. What will you give me? How much will you pay me? What's it worth to you? What's in it for me? I'll sell you Jesus if the price is right. What will you give me? Over in Matthew chapter 12, the Lord had said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth. Like Spurgeon said, whatever's in the well comes up in the bucket. Well, out of his mouth was a revelation of what was in his heart. What was in his heart? Me. Give me money. That's what I want. What will you pay me? What's it worth to you? I believe the very question that he asked is very revealing. I'll sell you Jesus if the price is right. What will you give me? So they negotiated. That's what we read. They covenanted. That's what they did. They negotiated and they settled on a price, 30 pieces of silver. Now, at the time, the price of a slave was 30 pieces of silver. Now, 30 pieces of silver, you might not think that's, it's not a king's ransom. But it amounts to, if a person was a common laborer, you get paid a denarius a day. To come up with 30 pieces of silver, that's about 120 denarii. So you're looking at 120 days pay. What's that, 4 months salary? If you're a common laborer. So it's not a king's ransom. It's not like you're going to retire and live in the South Pacific on it. But it's not a pittance either. So that was the price that the Jews settled on. Hey, if we bought a slave, we'd have to pay 30 pieces of silver. We'll buy Jesus from you for the same price. And so for the price of a slave, Christ was sold. The deal was struck. And Judas began looking for opportunity to betray the Lord. It also fulfilled, by the way, Old Testament scripture. There's a passage in Zechariah chapter 11, very interesting passage, verse 12. It says, so they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Prophetic scripture speaking of Christ. They weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. That's what he'd be sold for. And another prophetic passage speaking of Christ's betrayal, Psalms 41 in verse 9. That says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. The idea that lifted up his heel, he has turned against me. He has betrayed me. Jesus quoted that verse, by the way, over in John 13, 18, when he was sitting with his disciples having his last meal. And he said, I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. See, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy throughout his whole ministry, throughout his whole life. He's fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Prophecies written hundreds of years or even 1,000 years and more before he walked the earth, proving that he was the Messiah that the Bible spoke of. In fact, when the Lord went to wash the disciples' feet, you remember the account in John's Gospel chapter 13, he put on a towel, he picked up the basin, he was going to do the work of a household servant and wash the dirty feet of his apostles. And Peter was appalled. Peter said, Lord, you can't wash my feet. There's no way you can wash my feet. And the Lord said, then if you don't let me wash you, then you have no part with me. And he said, well, wait, don't just wash my feet then. Wash all of me. And here's what the Lord said in John chapter 13. This is what he said to Peter and to all the rest of them. He said, he that is washed needs not except but to wash his feet. That's all I need to do is just wash his feet. But he goes on and says, but is clean every whit, and you are all clean, or you are clean, but not all of you. You are clean, he told his 12, but not all of you. And then in John 13, 11, the Bible says, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. You see, right all the way along, Judas was not clean. Not clean being he had never been washed, never been cleansed by God's redeeming grace. He was never really, totally committed to the Lord as a disciple. You wouldn't know it, but even then, he was not clean. I don't believe he was ever clean. Some believe that he was saved and then backslid, apostatized. I believe we could make a case, a pretty strong case, that old Judas never was really, really right with God. that he never really was completely saved. He had his own agenda from the beginning. Today, I'd like for us to consider a few facts about Judas. I think there are some things here we should consider. I think there are lessons that we can learn because here's a man who followed Christ very closely. In fact, for three solid years, he walked alongside the Master. He heard the greatest, most anointed teaching from the most anointed lips ever to speak words. And yet he betrayed the Lord. He saw miracles. He saw miracles that none of us, we can't even imagine what he saw. The lame, people who never walked, stand up and walk. The deaf hear, the blind see, lepers cleansed. He saw that. And yet he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He had privilege that you and I, we can't imagine this kind of privilege. And yet, he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Again, not a king's ransom. I mean, not a paltry amount, but not a king's ransom. Judas Iscariot. Mentioned over 20 times, I think 22 times I counted in the New Testament, he's mentioned. In every list where the disciples of Christ are listed, Judas is last. He's always last on the list, and he's always Judas the betrayer, the one who betrayed the Lord. Unless he's mentioned as, like Luke said, Luke 6, he's Judas the traitor. You know, his name, Judas, is just the Greek spelling of the name Judah. The Hebrew is Judah. He was Judah. That, let me tell you, that's a noble name because it's the name of the great tribe of Judah from which the Lord himself descended. He was to be born in the tribe of Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. A great noble name. And Iscariot just simply refers to where he was from. But he was Judah. That's a Bible name. Amen. I'm sure when his parents named him, they had high hopes for their son. That he would live up, that he would rise to the expectation that was in his name. Judah. Judah. Every family has hopes for their children. There's no doubt in my mind. You live at the time that Judas lived. You live in a religious home. The Jews were a very religious people. You were raised to honor the God of Israel, to keep Torah law. But you know, you can have a godly heritage. You can have a godly upbringing. You can have godly parents who have every intention, every hope, every aspiration for you to be a godly man or a godly woman, and you can still be a devil because you have choices that you have to make. You are the product of your choices. Because the opposite is also true. You can grow up in a nest of devils spiritually and be a man or woman of God. It's we are each responsible for the choices that we make, but here's what we see. Every list where the 12 are mentioned, Judas's name is right there. How about that? Listed, named, numbered, counted with the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think there was a greater honor in all the world? I mean, if you were one of the 40, however many presidents we've had, if your name was in that list of presidents, it would not be in as honorable place as those 12 men who were accompanying the Lord Jesus Christ. The most honorable place you could ever be privileged to have. Judas was so privileged. His name listed in the roll call of honor until he betrayed the Lord. I want to read a passage to you from Acts chapter 1. Peter spoke of Judas as one of the 12 and the one who betrayed the Lord. But listen to this account. If you turn there, don't lose your place in Matthew 26 because I'm coming back. But here's what Acts says. Peter's preaching. He says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." Judas was their guide. The ones who came to arrest the Lord, Judas guided them right to the Lord. "And he was numbered with us," Acts 1:17, "he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." What privilege he had. He was numbered with us. He was one of us. We ate with this guy. We traveled with this man. We fellowshiped with this man. What unimaginable betrayal. The others had no clue as to the true character of Judas. Do you realize that? They had no clue. They were clueless. When the Lord said, "One of you is going to betray me," you know what? They didn't say, "Yeah, that's going to be Judas. We know it's going to be him." No, they all looked around and they were hoping it wasn't him. "Lord, is it me? I hope it's not me that's going to betray you." They didn't know. Judas was just like them. He did what they did. He went where they went. Here's what we have to remind ourselves of. We do not really, truly, completely, always know the true condition of the heart of those around us. We might think we do, but we don't always. Like they didn't really know the heart of Judas who was with them, but always not quite 100%. There was always something, I think, that maybe could have been a giveaway. But, you know, for the most part, he did what they did. He preached what they preached. He traveled. He ministered. He did what they did. Amen. They cast out devils. Judas cast out devils. How in the world can you do that? Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. I want you to listen to this. "Then he called his 12 disciples," including Judas. He called the 12. Excuse me. "And he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases," the Bible says. Amen. He gave them a power and authority over all demons and power to cure diseases. And then he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Judas was right there in that privileged number. Amen. The Bible says they all went out, and that's what they did. They preached the gospel. They healed the sick. They cast out devils. Judas did what they did. He did the work of the ministry. He taught. There was apparently no difference in what he did and what they did. I find it interesting. He was a tare among the wheat, and nobody knew it. Well, Jesus knew it. Nobody else knew it. Maybe Judas himself was self-deceived. Maybe he didn't even know he was a tare. Maybe he thought, "Hey, I'm doing what they do. I'm moving along." I think there are a lot of people religiously deceived. I believe there are people in churches all over America, all over the world, really, who do religious things, good things, and they're not really saved. Matthew 7:21, some are going to find out too late, according to the Bible. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven." Not everybody who calls Jesus Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, "But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day of judgment. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Haven't we prophesied? Haven't we cast out devils in your name and in your name done many wonderful works? And then I will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. And here's the key sentence, the key phrase. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Yep. Ah, they did good works, but that was in public. Amen. They did good works, but that was when everybody could see. But they also were workers of iniquity. Workers. That means it was an ongoing thing in their lives. It's not like they failed the Lord and repented and got back on track. But they were living, practicing lies and sins in secret. Amen. You know, it's easy to put on a great show in public. But what are we in private? You can say wonderful words in church, but what do you say behind closed doors? How do you talk to your wife at home? How do you talk to your husband at home? How do you talk to your children at home? How do you talk when you're at work, when you're around your coworkers and all of them are lying and cussing and blaspheming? How do you talk? You see, our true character is not just what we put on in public. But what are you in private? What are you at home? What are you when the doors are closed and you let your hair down and you act like you actually are? You see, what was Judas in private? What was he in private? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. In John chapter 12 and verse 6, in fact, I would like for you to turn over there. Keep your finger in Matthew 26. You still there? All right. Make your way over to John. We're going to look at a passage over here. And we're going to see it. We're going to glimpse a little bit into Judas's private life. Now, we're going to see things that the disciples were not privileged to see at the time. But in John chapter 6, John 12. John 12 and verse 6. Notice this. John 12, 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag. He held the treasury for the ministry, the purse in some versions. He held the purse. And he carried, he bare what was put therein. What was he in private? Well, the Bible tells us he was a thief. Now, did the other 11 know that? No, they did not. Did they know that the treasurer who was carrying the money bag for the ministry was stealing out of it? No, they did not know that, nor did they suspect it. Of course, the Lord knew. Can you imagine? You got to be pretty brazen to steal, period. But to steal money from the Lord. You had to be pretty good, too, so that nobody would know. You had to be a pretty good thief so that nobody would suspect. Which also is a reflection on the man's character because... Well, not everybody is the person that they appear to be in public. Amen. But we really are who we are in our private life, in our private conversations. And I'm always revulsed to hear that there are men who behind the doors of their house are horrible to their families, speak despicable things to their wives and to their children. Amen. Or mothers who speak despicable things to their children. Why? Because they're angry, because the kids aggravated them or whatever. You know, you can sound like an angel in church and still be a devil at home. And there are people who know how to really cleverly disguise their true character, their true nature. And sometimes they get away with that for a long time before things are exposed. But you know, eventually cracks are going to show up in this facade that they put on. And when those cracks show up, you can look and actually see what's on the inside there. And I believe it just means all of us, we do have to be discerning all the time. I don't believe suspicion is a gift of the Holy Spirit, but discernment is, and that's why we listen. Ye that have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We should always be listening. And what we hear, we must always be discerning. Does it line up with Scripture? Does it line up completely with Scripture? Just because somebody quotes the Bible doesn't mean they're not a devil. Remember, the devil quoted the Bible to Jesus. But he also ripped the Bible out of context, misquoted it, and misapplied it. And that's what devils do. Don't be gullible. Don't think, oh, yeah, I heard this man. He went to heaven several times. He makes regular trips there. Like somebody told me once. This guy, yeah, he goes to heaven all the time, sees Jesus all the time, talks to Jesus all the time. And he quotes the Bible, Brother Rusty, quotes the Bible. He's still a devil. And a liar. You're in John. You still got a finger there? Judas hid the truth of his nature for a while, but let me show you where a crack appears. A crack appears here in John chapter 12. We just read, verse 6. But back up with me to verse 1 and let's see the context here. Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, I'm in John 12, 1, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment and spikenard, very costly. The Bible emphasizes the cost of this. One of the other versions tells us, one of the other parallels tells us just how much this actually was. 300 denarii, which is more than they sold Jesus for, more than Judas sold Jesus for. This is 300 days' wages, almost a year's wages. And she poured it out on the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Well, this was Mary's property. She could do what she wanted with it, right? She lavished it upon the Lord. Then said one of his disciples, one of them was really mad about this. Who you think that would be? Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which would betray him. Here's what Judas said. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? 300 pence, there's your... almost a year's wages. It could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. Oh, you know, you got to say this about old Judas. He really cared about the poor. I mean, just listen to him. He had such a heart for the poor. You would think that if you heard him. If you didn't know the next verse. You would think, well, you can say what you want about Judas, but let me tell you, he was always taking up an offering for the poor. Yeah. And you know where it went? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. Wait, that's a year's salary poured out in one moment on the Lord's head. I could have used that money. I could be driving a two-hump camel. with that money. He was a thief. Now, let me tell you what's also very interesting. Something very interesting. You know where there is the heart of a thief, there is a nest there of many other evils. Many other evils. It's not just that he was a thief. You see here pretension. I mean, he pretended to care about the poor. He couldn't care. He didn't have no care about the poor at all. I mean, this guy could have been a politician. And if he was an actor, he would be up for an Oscar. Because he had everybody convinced. Well, almost everybody. He was a liar. No, if you're a thief, you're a liar. Just think of all the good things we could have done with that money. We could have blessed the poor. He had no intention to bless the poor. You know that. Amen. He was a liar. He was a hypocrite, pretending to be one thing while in fact he was another. He was an actor. And so smug in his self-righteousness, this pretended indignance that she would lavish all of this on the Lord. I'm indignant that you would, wow, what a waste. We also see in this nest where there is a thief, there's covetousness, there's greed. I mean, he only thought of himself. Amen. He was a fraud. He was a deceiver. And he had just about everybody fooled because the others did not know his motives. They heard his words, and you know, they were snookered. His words influenced the other disciples. I want to read something to you from Matthew chapter 26, verse 8 and 9. It says, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. When they saw this lavish outpouring of oil and fragrance, expensive fragrance on the Lord, they had indignation. The disciples did, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. What we don't see there, we only see in John's account, is that Judas was the instigator of that indignation. It was his words that ignited their indignation. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who you follow. Not everybody is as careful as they ought to be. Mark 14, verse 4 and 5, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of this ointment made? It could have been sold for more than 300 pence and given to the poor. And they murmured against her. They murmured against the woman. Who started it? Judas. Judas started it and the others picked it up. And here they went with their indignation as well. Judas was the source of the complaint, of the murmuring, his hypocrisy, his duplicity. The others caught. They thought he was sincere. They thought, yeah, we should be indignant about this. I mean, Judas is right. He was the source of it all. They jumped on board with him and added their voice to the complaint. He was the leader of the dissension. That's why we have to learn lessons here, beloved, to be very careful who you follow in their so-called indignance or their anger or their revelation or whatever it is that they're doing. Because let me tell you, very fine words can come from very filthy lips. Before you jump on somebody's bandwagon, you make sure that it ain't Judas's. Like one old fella said, before you join that parade, make sure where it's going. I believe still today there are traitors in the pulpit. I believe that there are Judases aplenty among us today. I believe there are many who know if they preach the whole counsel of God that they will lose a significant portion of their congregation.
That's right, no doubt.
They know that people will leave if they preach against sin, as the Bible teaches. They know people will leave, and what prevents them from preaching the truth is the money that they gain from the people in the pew. So they betray Jesus. They betray his trust. Because the Lord has given them positions where they're supposed to be overseeing the Lord's flock. And they're supposed to be feeding the Lord's flock. That's a position of trust. You betray Christ when you deny his sheep the full counsel of God. When you only preach what you know people will like, you are a betrayer. You follow in the footsteps of Judas. When you refuse to proclaim that certain practices are sin, because you know if you say it, oh boy, you're going to catch some flack. But you betray Christ if you fail. It's not just what people preach anymore that you have to watch. You got to watch what they don't preach. You have to be very careful that you recognize not only what they're saying, what are they not saying? Because you know, you can say things that are right and still be betraying Christ all along. Just like Judas. Said things that were right, but betrayed Christ all along. Now Judas betrayed the Lord for money. Some do the same thing today. They'll betray the Lord for money. Or they'll betray the Lord for popularity. They'll betray the Lord for fame. They'll betray the Lord. Like I said before, there are people who will betray the Lord for 15 minutes of sexual gratification. We hear way too much about that today. Living secret lives of sexual immorality, drunkenness, other addictions. Betraying the Lord while proclaiming their love for him. I mean, basically, you're doing what Judas did. You're betraying the Lord with a kiss. With signs of affection, you're betraying the Lord with a kiss. Pretending to follow the Lord, but denying him. Remember, we were talking about Matthew 7, where the Lord said, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity." See, they were proclaiming, but we've done good work. We've prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils. We've done many wonderful works. The Lord said, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." Workers of iniquity. Well, you see, Judas was living a secret life. Thief, liar, fraud, pretender, hypocrite, and causing dissension among the apostolic band. At the time, they didn't even recognize it. You still in Matthew 26? All right, let's turn back over there again. I want to read a couple of verses over there. Matthew 26. I want to read beginning in verse 19. The disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you will betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" Notice verse 22. They began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it me?" You know, here I think we also get a little glimpse into our own humanness. because we recognize that none of us are beyond being tempted. And none of us are supermen. I mean, we're so dependent on the Lord to keep us upright, so that we don't falter and fall and sin against the Lord and betray the Lord. That's the last thing we want to do. Here they're doing some soul searching. Somebody's going to betray you, sell you out, deliver you to your enemies. Lord, is it me? Lord, don't let it be me. I can't imagine Judas sitting there and asking the Lord that question, but he answered and said, verse 23, he that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Then he says, the Son of Man goes as it's written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Because, you know, when he said, well, the one dipping with me in the dish, they dip their bread in oil. That's, you know, the Jews did that. I heard the Italians do that too. Yeah, yeah. I've heard of it. Yeah, they like that olive oil, you know. But Judas's hand was in the dish, and the Lord said, yeah, the one who dips his hand with me in a dish, that's who it is. The Lord said, thou hast said, you have said, it's you. Yes, thou hast said. Another powerful and very potent passage. I'll just read it to you. It's in John chapter 6 and verse 70 and 71. Jesus told his disciples, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. And the Bible says, he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that would betray him, being one of the 12. One of you is a devil. That's rather shocking, don't you think? The Lord knew. The Lord knew. But here you find a man who sat with the saints, but he was a devil. He ate with the saints, but he was a devil. He ministered with the saints, but he was a devil. He traveled with the saints, but he was a devil. He worshiped with the saints, but he was a devil. He prayed with the saints, but he was a devil. Amen. Very sobering.
Yes.
I'll tell you, through the years, I've come to recognize that there are lost men, lost, unsaved, and even ungodly men and women who can pretty much do anything a saved person can do, and sometimes do it better. There are lost men who can preach better than saved men.
Wow.
There are wicked men who can look so righteous, so holy. They can sing, they can worship, they can give, they can witness. I mean, they can talk the talk, they can serve, they can be very, very successful at what they do and yet be a Judas, be a devil all along. That's right. Judas is a primary example. I don't believe he was ever saved. Why the Lord chose him? Well, it's his own purpose. He could take the evil in a person's heart and channel it for his own divine purposes. The man be guilty all along, yet God working it to accomplish his own purposes. But you know, I also believe that Judas had every possible opportunity to repent and to truly change. He had every possible opportunity, but he did not take advantage of the opportunities that were given him. I want to just follow along real quickly the progression of Judas's demise. We know he was a thief. We know he was a cunning manipulator, a deceiver, a hypocrite. We know he was greedy. We know he was duplicitous, and he had his own agenda. But if you're back here in Matthew chapter 26, you still there? All right, let's just try and finish up. Judas is asking the question, what will you give me? What will you give me? Matthew 26, 15, and I'll deliver him into your hands. But you know, just before that, all this fragrance was poured out by Mary on the Lord. This was, excuse me, this was probably just the last straw for Judas. I believe he was disillusioned for quite a while. Maybe like Benedict Arnold, he felt like he wasn't being promoted, wasn't being recognized for all that he did. Who knows what was going on in his mind? He obviously was justifying his thievery from the bag. It's amazing how thieves can justify what they do. But already disillusioned, you know, because right after this event where all this lavish outpouring of expensive perfume was done on the Lord, Judas went right out and betrayed the Lord. That was like, it was the last straw. I needed that money, I guess he was thinking. Some think that Judas was actually trying to force Jesus' hand. Jesus is the king of the Jews. He's supposed to be overthrowing the stinking Roman government and establishing the kingdom of righteousness on earth, restoring the kingdom to Israel. Some think, you know, Judas felt like the Lord's procrastinating. He's just taking too long to get the job done, so I'm going to force his hand. And then there are others who think that Judas was a hero. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Gnostic Gospel of Judas. Of course, it's a forgery, but what was it? National Geographic published it back in the, I think, 2007. The Gospel of Judas was discovered. Oh, it's been discovered that Judas actually wrote a gospel, and they left it out of the Bible on purpose, and it sheds a whole new light on who Judas was. He was actually Jesus' best friend, and this was their plan all along, and that would mean, of course, the Bible is wrong. But, you know, you can't trust any of these liberal scholars. What they found was an ancient manuscript, a Gnostic gospel. There were many of those that the early church never would have accepted. People write fiction all the time. Judas didn't write that, by the way, the gospel, the so-called Gospel of Judas. He didn't write it. It was written 2nd, 3rd century, which was long after Judas was dead. It was found in Egypt and written in Coptic script, not even in Greek. You would think it might be suspicious. But, you know, liberals and unbelievers are ready to jump on stuff like that. But the fact is, Judas was a thief and a liar and a hypocrite, and he sold the Lord out for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. I want you to look to John 13. I'm going to wind up. You hang with me for another 5 minutes? All right. John 13. And verse 21. Verse 21, the Lord was troubled in spirit. Remember, he's eating with his disciples. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. They looked at one another. They're trying to figure out who this is going to be. And Jesus says, verse 26, it's the one that I give the sop after I've dipped it. He dipped it. He gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. There's still another passage. We don't have to turn there, but Luke 22 and verse 3 says basically the same thing. It says, then Satan entered into Judas. Satan entered in. You know, Satan came in through an open door. That's what he does. That's why we're told you don't give any place to the devil. But you give the devil place, you open the door, he's going to come in. And Judas swung the door wide open by his practice of sin. And especially when your heart is such a betrayer. You know, you can open the door to the Lord, the door of your heart. You can open it to the Lord, or you can open it to the devil. Jesus said in Revelation 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door. Jesus knocks at the door of your life and your heart. Amen. He said, if any man hears my voice, that means he's not only knocking, he's calling. And he's calling, I believe he's calling your name. He's knocking and he's calling your name. He's not kicking the door in. He doesn't have a battering ram to bash the door in, but he's knocking and he's calling. And he says, if any man will open the door, any man or woman, you know, what's our part in this? Open the door. Open the door. That's your part. Open the door of your heart. Open the door to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's knocking. He's calling. You open the door. That's your responsibility. He's not going to kick it open. You open the door. He said, you open the door. If any man, any, it doesn't matter how dark your past, what you've done or what you've been. You have not committed the unforgivable sin. You have not gone so far that God's grace won't reach you. If you open the door, if you open the door, he said, I will come in and sup with him. Fellowship. Oh, he'll feed you the bread of life. And he with me. And you'll be with the Lord, not only today, but forever. But your role, open the door. Speaks of fellowship and intimacy and God's great grace, his great salvation. Your life will be transformed. Your life will be changed. You will never be the same. Open the door. Open the door and open it wide. And give the Lord free access to your whole life. Don't restrict him to only certain parts of your life. You open the door and let him all the way in. Yours will be a life transformed. Amen. But can I tell you something else? If you open the door to Satan through sin, which we do, you give place to the devil, you open the door to Satan, then he will come in. But he doesn't come in and bring peace and joy and security and hope. No, he comes in to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes in, he breaks chains. Satan comes in, he enslaves. Just the opposite. But boy, you open the door, he will come in. He will come in like a flood. And he brings with him torments and vexation and guilt and shame and oppression and despair and bondages. He will cause such oppression, such depression, that he'll have a person thinking suicidal thoughts. Which is exactly what happened to Judas. You know, when Satan came in, it didn't end well for Judas. He sold the Lord out for 30 pieces of silver, but he never got to enjoy that money. You betray the Lord, you are not going to enjoy your life. Amen. Doesn't matter how much money you get.
That's true. Amen.
I find it interesting that, I need to quit, I know, but I find it interesting that when it came time for Judas, he sold the Lord out. It came time to identify the Lord. I find it very interesting. that he actually had to tell the high priest, I'm gonna kiss him, and the one I kiss, that's how you'll know which one to arrest. They didn't know which one was Jesus. Isn't that interesting? When they went to arrest him, they didn't know which one. I mean, all those Galileans look alike, you know. But they didn't know who to arrest. Judas said, I'll show you. I'll be your guide. I will kiss him. He betrayed the Lord with a kiss. You know what? How different things would be today, huh? It would be like, wait, what do you mean you don't know which one he is? He's the one who's got his billboards all over the city with his face all over. That's who you're looking for. Well, wait, you don't know who to arrest? Just wait till his plane, you know, just pulls up to the hangar and just arrest him. Or wait till a Rolls Royce pulls up and the limo and lets him out the back. You'll know who he is. He's the one with all the diamonds and the gold chains and the $3,000 suit. You'll know who he is. No, Jesus looked like all the rest of them. A common Galilean that was pretty much indistinguishable. I mean, so much so that the man they wanted to arrest so bad had to be identified for him. I find it fascinating. I also find it interesting that Judas did not go on to live a happy life. You read the accounts, I'm just out of time, but you read the accounts, and Judas could not live with the decision that he made. The Bible actually says that he was filled with remorse. He was filled, it would seem almost like, well, the guy repented. He went back to the chief priest, he threw the money on the ground, he said, I've betrayed innocent blood. But he actually did not bear the fruits of repentance at all. He didn't make things right with God. In fact, he went right out from there and he hung himself. It never ends well with those who betray the Lord. Peter denied the Lord 3 times, but you know, he really did repent. And he really did have a change of life and a change of heart and everything transformed. But Judas, He betrayed the Lord, but his repentance was not true repentance. Only sorrow and regret and remorse and shame that he couldn't live with, but no attempt to make things right with God. Well, he was the first betrayer of Christ, but there have been many since. He was the first, but not the last. Amen. So many betrayers today. Today, I do want to encourage you to be faithful to the Lord who bought you, to follow him, to be true to the Word of God. Remember, this is our manufacturer's handbook, the Word of God. We must follow it. We must believe it. We must cling to it. And those who deviate from it, we must not follow. Amen. Lots of new gospels today. Yeah. Lots of deviations from the old paths. But you know, each one of those deviations is being led by a Judas. And we must not follow Judas. Years ago, when ministers were falling by the wayside, many were being exposed for their sinful lives, sinful secret lives. And even today, as more and more of these Roman Catholic priests are being exposed for what they are, pedophiles. People were saying, well, you know, you just can't trust ministers. You can't trust the church. You can't trust anybody. And you could almost understand it. But I would remind people, just remember, for every one Judas, there were 11 faithful disciples. For every one Judas, there were 11 faithful. Jesus had a Judas, and that, you know, there's going to be Judases today. Sometimes I wonder if those numbers aren't reversed, though. But I would still like to think that there's an 11-to-1 ratio of godly men, godly women who are servants of God and servants of Christ and who want to be faithful. And you and me, no matter who stands or who falls, you and I have to be faithful. You and I have to be steadfast and enduring, because after all, it's he that endures to the end that will be saved. Father, we pray today. I pray that we did glean some important lessons here from the life and the example of Judas. Lord, I pray that you preserve each and every one of us. Keep us on the straight and narrow. Let us never, ever deviate. Preserve us from becoming duplicitous. Lord, where we are nothing more than actors or pretenders, help us to be, Lord Jesus, consistent, steadfast, men and women of God who are the same men and the same women at home as we are in the public eye, in the pulpit, or in the church pew. Help us, Lord Jesus, to live a godly and consistent and faithful life. This we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Praise God.